The following message, Christ's Commission to His People, Part 1, was delivered to the adult Bible class of Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, on Sunday, January 15, 2017, by James Arthur of Grace Reformed Baptist Church, Winnipeg, Manitoba, Canada.
Well, it's a joy to see you, brethren, and can I bring you warm greetings from my wife? Yes, she sends her warm greetings. And thank you so much for having me here. Thank you so much for the characters and everybody. I'm so very thankful. If you could turn with me with your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, we'll be reading the whole chapter. However, we'll be just dwelling on three verses, at least portions of three verses. And I dare say you know where I'm going. Matthew 28. And then we'll be reading the whole of that chapter, but then later on we'll be dwelling on the last three verses. Matthew 28. Let's hear God's holy word. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook of fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice!" So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. Let's pray together. Our glorious and eternal King, how thankful we are that we can be gathered together in thy name on this thy day for thy glory and for thine honor. Lord, we praise you and magnify you for all the things you have done for us through this past week. O righteous God, we thank you that in Christ Jesus we have life. And we praise you that today we can be gathered singing and praising thee. O Lord, help us. We do confess that we have so many weaknesses and we are sinful. And Lord, we pray then that you cleanse our hearts and be merciful unto us. Lord, teach us your word. Lord, grant unto us understanding. Lord, help us that we may grasp your truth. Lord, stir up our hearts. Lord, bless your people. And Father, I pray for those who are not here with us, even at this time, those who on your way come, and Lord, please bring them to be with us. And Lord, bless us. Speak thy word, O Lord. I am but nothing but a servant. O Lord, help me and grant me grace to speak nothing but your truth. And grant, O Lord, that thy people would be blessed. We thank you for all things, for we pray in the blessed name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for his sake. Amen. The portion of scripture that we read, I believe, is a very, very familiar text. But it is all surrounded around the theme of Christ's resurrection. I'm sure everybody knows that. The scriptures tells us that Christ arose. And when he arose from the dead, he showed himself by many, not just a few, but many infallible. That's what the scripture says in Acts. Many infallible proofs for 40 days. Now, if you're a careful reader of the text of scripture, you'll note that, in fact, in the Bible, it's noted to us not less than 11 accounts of Christ's appearances as indeed risen from the dead. Now, while all of these appearances are important and meaningful, I think that there's no doubt that Christ's appearances in Galilee sets itself apart as quite unique. Christ's appearance in Galilee sets itself apart as unique. And I say this because, friends, unlike the other appearances that Christ made, this particular appearance of Christ in Galilee was announced. All the others were not announced. Well, of course, generically, the Lord said that he would appear. The Lord said, he would rise again from the dead. But he didn't say where he would do that. But for the cases of all the appearances, for the appearances in Galilee, the Lord said that he would certainly be in Galilee. Right here in the text in verses 7 and 10, we are told that. The angel said in verse 7, "And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into where? Galilee, Galilee, Galilee." Verse 10, the Lord Jesus Christ himself tells his disciples, look at what he said. "Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to where? Galilee, Galilee.'" So you see, the Lord himself appointed that place, appointed such a place for his appearing. And we say this because we see it here. But of course, it's not just here that we see it. Even before the Lord died, he actually said that he would be in Galilee. Matthew chapter 26, let's turn there together. Matthew chapter 26, verse 32. We see there in that verse, the Lord Jesus Christ says something. "But after I have been raised, I will go before you to where? Galilee." So this is very important. When you read Matthew 28, friends, don't just gloss over it. Because here we see God showing us one of the most important places where he said he will appear. Even just for that very reason, we should take the words there seriously, isn't it? But even more so, we see that the words here are very important, not just because Christ said that he would appear in Galilee for that matter, but this was the place where the Lord Jesus Christ gave what we know as his marching orders to his people. This is the place where he told his people what they should do. The words that we are famously familiar with as referred to as the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, starts from verse 18. "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is what the Lord said to his people, his marching orders. And these words have been passed on down the history of Christianity, and it should be of utmost importance to us. Unfortunately, I must say that there are many people who come to this text of Scripture, this particular passage, and then they somehow devalue or bring down the appeal of its weightiness and its seriousness. There are many people who, for example, come here and then they claim that, well, this really has no application for us this day. After all, what the Lord said here, he spoke to his apostles. Do we not read that it was 11 apostles who went to that mountain of Christ's appointment? It was 11. And so some people come here and then they say that, well, because of this, this shouldn't really apply to us. Friends, if you are here with that kind of thinking, I want to disabuse your mind of that thinking. It is wrong. It is wrong. In fact, it is thought that it is at the appearance of Christ in Galilee that 500 brethren were at once there to see Christ. You remember that famous reference made by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, that he was not seen by just some few people, but he was seen by 500 people at once. It is thought that this meeting at Galilee was the place where he found where 500 of the Lord's people came and they saw his appearance at once. And they say that because this was the appointment that was made by Christ. This was the appearance that he said he'll be there at this place, at this appointed place. Now, if there were 500 brethren there, then we shouldn't think that this was just made to the 11 apostles. Do you get the argument? If there are 500 people there, then of course, it doesn't just apply to the apostles. But even more so, you read the words of the great commission. In verse 20, look at what the Lord says. Hello, I am with you always, even to the end of the ages. Who was the last apostle to die? John. When did he die? Towards the close of the first century. Was that the end of the ages? No. What are we saying then? When the Lord said that he would be with his people even to the end of the age, it implied then that this promise would extend beyond the apostles, even if you think that it was just the apostles who were there. This promise extends beyond the apostles. And so that claim that people make that this has very little application to us because it was given to the apostles, it lies so foul. It's wrong. It's false. It is not true. Because if it was just for the apostles, the Lord would probably say that, well, I am with you until John dies, right? But he didn't say that. I am with you until the end of the age. Even now, and the years afterwards, if the Lord tarries and we are all dead and gone, this promise still applies. Well, some people also come to this application and they limit it not by just saying that it belongs to the apostles. They see that, well, actually the promise extends beyond that. But you see, when you read the text, they'll say this. Look at it very carefully. It says go. And then it says baptize. And then it says teach. Obviously, this is not something for every one of us. It applies just to the minister. It applies just to the evangelist like maybe Philip, right? It applies just to those who have office in the local church. It applies to the ministers. Or maybe the mission board. Those specialized people that we have given special commission to do the work, these are the people supposed to do this. And so they just take leap on that and then they absolve themselves of any responsibility of the task here. Do you think like that? Some people will think like that. dear friends, when the Lord gave this, inasmuch as he didn't say, hey, apostles, do this, he didn't say, hey, pastors, hey, deacons, you and you alone are supposed to do this. He didn't say that. It is open-ended. It is open-ended, and as we'll see in due course, although, yes, although not every portion of this particular commission may apply to everybody in the same way, yet every one of us has a duty and a task to fulfill in this commission. In other words, this applies to each and every one who is Christ's own. And some people come to this text and, well, they see the text and then, and they don't maybe hang up about the application in this sense. But what they do is they twist the meaning, right? At least if I can't debunk the application, if I twist the meaning to make it sound the way I want it to sound, then it won't apply to me. Then it will be of no value to me. And so they come to this text, and then they insert their own opinions. They look, for example, at that word baptism, and they say, baptism. Well. This is a special, they call it sacrament. This is a special sacrament, and it is not, it's not immersion. And so they twist the words, they twist the meanings, and you would see later what I really want to infer by this. But dear friends, it's important. It's important that we all understand what the text says according to what the Spirit has given, not according to what I claim here. If what I claim here is not according to the text of the Scripture, you have every right to reject it. But if what I say here is according to the Word, it's according to God's holy Word, then upon that authority of God's Word, you have to take it that way. And every one of us have to be on the same page with respect to that. And that's why I think that this is a passage that we need to revisit from time to time. Everybody knows this, and everybody is acquainted with, at least maybe most of you. And we all know that familiarity breeds contempt, right? And so when you know something so much, you think that, well, you know it so much so that you can just close your eyes and then rattle it and you're okay. But I don't want that kind of contempt to follow our thought this morning. And so as we come to this portion of Scripture, I want us to all think together in line with God's words. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks here, but he is the living God, right? He is giving a charge to every one of us. This is a solemn charge. This is a solemn commission. This is solemn work that he is giving to every one of us to take seriously in our lives. And so if you're writing your notes and you need a title for this, I have entitled this Christ's Commission to His People. Christ's Commission to His People. And I must promise you, I don't think I'll be able to finish this. If the Lord tarries and I'm able to come again, at least according to what is planned, we would continue this. But we'll be looking at this portion of Scripture under three main headings. Firstly, we'll look at the premise of the commission. The premise of the commission, as stated in verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And then secondly, we'll look at the particulars of the commission, as stated in verses 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. The particulars. And then lastly, we'll look at the promise of the commission. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So let's start then by looking at the premise of the commission. The premise of the commission. When Christ Jesus the Lord gave this commission, he began with a premise. And the premise upon which he states this commission is what we see in verse 18. All authority, says Christ, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority. That's the premise. The premise of Christ's commission to you and I, if we are his by grace, is that he is the one with all authority. He has all authority. In other translations, it has given us power. I think power and authority are okay. I would rather go for authority anyways. But power and authority is equally good, I think. But the Lord says that all authority is given unto me. Authority. And when we read this, it becomes so clear that what the Lord is saying is that his authority is, in the first place, limitless. His authority is limitless. Look at what the context says. All authority has been given to me only in heaven. Does it say that? No, it doesn't. By the way, if the Lord just said only in heaven, I will dare say that it is still a limitless authority. After all, the Lord God has his throne in heaven. Earth is his footstool. If he has power in heaven, then of course he has power over the earth. But you see, the Lord explicitly says that all authority is given to me both in heaven and on earth. That means physical authority. Earth, as we see it. Heaven, as in the skies. But it also means spiritual authority. Because we know that there's a third heavens, which is spiritual. And we know that there are principalities and rules and powers and domains that are in the spiritual. The Lord says that all authority is given to me both in heaven and on earth. It is a limitless authority. By the way, this is not just the only portion of scripture that says so. We see it sounded over and over again in the scriptures. Romans 14:9. If we can turn there, you see that the Apostle Paul makes a statement. Romans 14:9. Look at what he says. For to this end, and I will not try to explain all of it. I just want you to see this because he makes mention of this as he makes his point about warning people not to be a stumbling block. Look at what he says. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that what? He might be Lord of both the dead and the living. The dead and the living. The dead and the living. Of course, he's talking about human beings. Those who are dead. Yes. Where in the domain of existence are those who are dead according to the word of God and according to the truth as we know it? Those who are dead are in a spiritual existence, isn't it? Those who are living are in physical existence. And yet we are told that he is the Lord of both the dead and the living. In other words, he reigns in both areas, both the physical and the spiritual realm. Again, look with me in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Oh, in Ephesians 1, verses 20 and 21, the Apostle Paul is praying. Those are magnificent words. But look at what the Apostle Paul is inspired to say in Ephesians 1, 20 and 21. In the midst of his prayer, look at what he says. Which he, that is God, worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand. You know what that phrase right hand means? It's a place of promotion, a place of power, a place of exaltation. That's how that phrase is used in the word of God. At his right hand in the heavenly places. But look at what he says in verse 21. Far above all principalities. The Greek word for principalities looks at the core of something, the chief of something, right? The chief of all rule. He is far above all principalities. And then he says, all power. Power. That same word that is used in Matthew 28. That word, that power word that is used there is the same word here. And then he goes on. It's not just about power, but all might. All might. We've heard of that word dunamis, right? The power of God unto salvation. Dunamis. Christ has power over all might, if I should say here. He is above all might. He's not just above all might. Look at what the Apostle Paul is inspired to say. And dominions. And dominion. The word dominion is lordship. In other words, he is the Lord of lords. And then he says this, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Did you see that? What all-encompassing words are these? And yet this is the truth. Here we are told that Christ is above all principalities, power, might, dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. By the way, did you notice that what I said was wrong? Did you notice that? He's not just above. He's far above. He is far above all principality. He is far above all power. He is far above all might. He is far above all dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And so when we come back to Matthew 28, and the Lord says that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Dear friends, it is not just his witness. If it was just his witness is truth. And we will believe that. But it's the witness of the scripture. Christ has all power. Limitless authority. Limitless authority. We could have turned to 1 Peter 3:22. We are not going to do so because time is far spent. But the Lord Jesus Christ gives the premise not just of a limitless authority, but a legitimate authority. A legitimate authority. Look at what he says. All authority has been given. It has been given unto me. You see, as God, Christ had all power. It is his by right. He had all power. But he makes mention of the fact that it has been given unto him. And it is really, I think that this is really for our help. We are to see then that, you see, what the Lord is actually saying here is that the authority that he is claiming is not a usurped one. The authority that he is claiming, it is not an illegitimate one. It is a legitimate one. He has all power. It has been duly given to him. All power duly given to him. It was not an authority obtained by deceitful or wicked means. It was given. It was given. It was duly given. And I hope we all know that when the Lord says that it was given to him, it doesn't mean that when he arose, that was when it was given to him. I hope we all understand that. Let's be clear in our minds. John chapter 13. You remember what the Lord says in John 13 through John as he narrates what he does by washing the feet of his disciples. He makes an amazing statement there through John. In John chapter 13, this is what we read. Verse 1. Rather, let's read verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. So you see, all the authority that we are just reading about here is not that he received that authority after he arose from the dead. Although we may say so. But it's not just at that place that he received the authority. He already had all authority. But he wants you and I to know that this is a legitimate authority. This is one that he has received duly. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ was exalted after he had indeed paid the price as a humble sacrifice for the sins of his people. But this is an authority that has been legitimately given. Not only has Christ stated his limitless authority and his legitimate authority, but as we read Matthew 28, verse 18, when we read it carefully, it seems to us, dear friends, that he's not just saying that this authority is such a great authority and a rightful authority, but it's actually a living authority. You see, you can have all the authority in the universe. You can have it rightly given, but it doesn't mean that you actually can use it, right? Case in reference. President-elect Trump. He's president-elect. But does it mean that he's actually president? No, it doesn't mean, though, that. Well, the Queen. The Queen is a royal, high person. But it doesn't mean that she can just do anything by her power. In fact, her power is really ceremonial, right? But you see, the power of Christ is much more than that. It is limitless, it is legitimate, but it is living as well. It's a living authority. Look at what the Lord says in verse 19. Go therefore. Why does he say go therefore? He says all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore. He's saying go therefore because this authority is living. And this is the authority by which you can do the things that I'm telling you to do. It's a living authority. This is the one that you will use. It is available for you. This is the one that you can use. Use it. It is based upon this living authority that I have at this time, at this moment. That's why I'm sending you. It's a living, active authority. It is backed by real power. And that is why he says, go therefore. I know in some translations it doesn't have that therefore. But even in the context there, dear friends, the word therefore is suitable. Otherwise, why would the Lord say that I have authority? It would have just been a blanket statement. But he says, go therefore. And in fact, the witness of the manuscripts is sure there. Go therefore. It's upon this active, living authority that the Lord Jesus Christ calls us to this commission. And these things that we are talking about this morning, they are very important. They are very important. I can't overstate that. They are very important because, you see, we live at a time or in a day where the authority of Christ has been made so little. It's been so devalued, even in pulpits. And how much more when you go outside, when people speak of Christ, they speak of him in a very demeaning way. In fact, people think that people with political authority even have much more authority than God. And they don't even speak of Christ in a way that is befitting of him because they rubbish him altogether. But you see, here we see that every authority that we see here, even the authority of the president of the U.S., is under the authority of Christ. Christ's authority is far above that authority. If there were such an emperor over all the world, that emperor would still be under Christ. Christ's authority is far above that. And that should be a comfort to us, dear friends. It should be of comfort to us, especially if we are Christians and we live at a time as this, when people speak so mean of Christianity. It should be of comfort to us in a time when it seems like spiritual work really has no value. And it seems like nobody would hear us when we go and reach to them with the gospel. And it seems like laboring will just move on and on and on and on endlessly in failure. And it seems like we don't have any kind of power, as it were, to make progress. This is of great comfort, friends, because here we are serving one who is above all authority. And this authority is the one that he uses to call us to go forth. This authority is the one that he uses to call us to go forth and to do the things that he has stated that we should do. So you see, Christianity is not about, you know, doom and gloom. It's not about, you know, pessimism. There are people who think that everything about Christianity is just pessimistic. There's no hope. Why do we think like that? Especially when we have such a Christ, such a Lord, who is above all authority. And this is what we see from the scriptures. Upon this authority, the Lord Jesus Christ gives this commission. And this is where we come to the particulars of the commission. You notice that there are four parts of these particulars that are given. The Lord says that all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things. You see four clear parts stated in there. The first is that you should go. The second is that you should make disciples. The third is that you should baptize. The fourth is that you should teach. These are the four parts. And as we read, it is so clear also that, dear friends, these parts, these particulars, are in a clearly implied order. It's not as though Christ is just saying, do this, all these four, you know. But he is implying a certain order in which we should work. Because there's a whole that he's looking at. And we know that this is an orderly, set of actions that we are to do because of what we see in the book of Acts. We know that. What the Lord is saying is that, go! Go and baptize, go and make disciples. And when you've made disciples, baptize them. Don't baptize so that you can make disciples. You go, make disciples, and baptize them. And don't just leave them there. Teach them. Teach them all to observe the things that I have given you to do. It's a clearly implied order. And so when we are thinking of these things, let's have that in mind. But firstly, the Lord says, go. He says, go. Go. Now, go means go. He's not speaking metaphorically. He's not speaking allegorically. No, he's saying go. That's what it means. In fact, in the Greek, it's go out. Go forth. Go. In other words, he's saying this, move. Don't stay there. Move. 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 Be active. Go. That is what the Lord is saying. And this is something that we should note very carefully. Because you see, every one of us have a tendency to just remain in our comfort zones, right? The Lord's saying that don't stay in that comfort zone. Go, 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 go out. Go out. And that was very meaningful to the apostles at that time. Because you see, earlier on, Christ had told them not to go outside the regions of Israel, right? But now the Lord is saying that, hey, go, go. Of course, start with Jerusalem, but go to Samaria and go to the othermost parts of the world. Go. And that also applies to us. We are to go. Go means go. But go also means you must go. You must go. Dear friends, the Lord is not just saying that, well, I'm suggesting to you that you should go. No, that's not what the Lord's saying. In fact, it is true that in the Greek, the goal here is not an imperative. It's not in that kind of tense. But actually, the Greek is even more forceful because it is like it's a foregone conclusion. It's foregone. Having gone, that's what the Greek says. Having gone. In other words, the Lord is assuming that you will go. You will not stay there. You will not just be idle and then remain in your seats and remain in your little clusters and all that. No, you will go. And if the Lord has had that in mind, then it is a must that we go. And we should obey that. We should obey that. I'm sure you've read of that remarkable account of Philip. Dear friends, let's turn there in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, there's an account about Philip. Philip meeting an Ethiopian eunuch. You've all heard of that account, right? There's something in there that I just want to draw your attention to. Because I guess that maybe you've read this, but you've not really noted that. In Acts chapter 8, verse 26. And I say this all within the context of the Great Commission. Look at what Philip was told. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. By the way, Philip had already gone to Samaria, and he had been blessed by the Lord with great success. With great, great success. Now you think that Philip would say that, well, the Lord has been so kind. At least there have been maybe hundreds of souls won. Let me just rest my oars and remain at where I am. But the Lord comes again through his angel. We are told in verse 26, and now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. That is desert. Desert? Desert? Who will be in the desert? But Philip was told to go. And then we read in verse 27. Look at what Philip does. So Philip is going from a place where he has a crowd of people to listen to him to a place where he doesn't really expect to see much crowd, right? A desert. But in verse 27, we are told, he said, so he arose and went. Why do you think Philip arose and went? Because he saw it as an imperative. The Lord has sent his angel. He has sent his word through his messenger. And I must obey because this is the word of the Lord. And so he arose and went. Oh, and we are told, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Ah, then the Spirit, we are told, said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. That was the command. The command was for him to go. And then we read in verse 30. So Philip walked to him. So Philip crawled to him. So Philip just waited for the right time to come so that he would jump on to him. Is that what we read? No. We are told that so Philip ran. Philip ran to him. And I bring this point here, friends, to see the necessity of going, and not just the necessity of going, but how the people of old saw this imperative of going. They saw it as a command to be taken seriously, such that if it meant that they will run, they'll run. The Lord didn't say that he should run, but he was willing to run. And dear friends, if we should obey, then we should be willing to obey with all of our strength, right? It's a must. And it's a must to be followed immediately. It's a must to be followed with all our zeal, with all our passion, with all our strength. Because it's for the great God. It's for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's for the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. He has commanded. How can I say no? I would go. This is how Philip saw it. Should we not follow suit? Should we not follow suit? Go means go. But it also means go by imperative. You must go. But go also means you must, all of you go. Every one of you should go. Not just someone here. Not just your deacons. Not just some specialized person with some great zeal somewhere in the corner there. not just an evangelist from some day of that some day past. No, every one of us are to go. I've already said that when this was given, nobody was specifically told, right? It was given to everybody. Some people even believe that 500 people were there when the Lord Jesus Christ gave this. It's probably true. I actually tend to think that way. But however it is, we have already seen that this has been given to everybody. Now, insofar as nobody's name was mentioned there, it means all of us are to be involved. Nobody is exempted. Nobody is exempted. I remember when I was going to high school, we had a time when, you may not believe it, but we had grasses around and people had to mow the grass. And do you think that we're using machines to mow the grass? No. We're using cutlasses. So the students will be given portions of land to cut the grass under the scorching sun. Well, I'm sure if you're here and I tell you to do that, you may not want to do that, right? It's very possible that you get blisters all over your hand. And I believe it wasn't really like a punishment that was given to people to do it, although some people were punished to do that sometimes. But it was to let us all learn that art of hard work, right? But it was hard work, difficult work. And nobody likes difficult work. And so when it got to that time, we call it ground time. When it got to that time, you would see the people who have exemptions. I am in the choir. So that means that I'm going for choir meeting. I'm exempted from this. I have this sickness. I have this weakness. I have this, that, you know. And so people will come with all sorts of exemptions, sometimes with, you know, pieces of papers written maybe from the doctors or from some authority somewhere in the administration, you know, just to prove that I am exempted. But dear friends, there is no exemption here. You could do that in my high school, but you can't do that in the high school of Christ Jesus the Lord. No exemptions. No exemptions. All of you must go. And friends, you see, that is how the first century Christians actually saw it. Everyone saw this as a task to be done. It wasn't just for the apostles. It wasn't just for people who were ordained like maybe Philip to do diaconate work and who would be called elsewhere to do some other special work. No, people saw this as a task to be done. And that is why in Acts chapter 11, for example, maybe let's quickly turn there. Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11, we are told in verse 19 to 21 that there was some scattering that took place. And it took place during the times of persecution. But you see, what we are told there is startling, because the people that we are told who were used, by the way, in the starting of that church in Antioch, were not ordained people. They were not ordained people. They were not apostles. They were not people specially set up in the church. No. We are told that those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen, what did they do? They traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. And what we read afterwards was the starting of that great church in Antioch. Did you see the Apostle Paul in the starting of the church there? Later on he would come, yes, he would come later on, having been brought by Barnabas. But at the start, he was not there. At the start, James was not there. At the start, Peter was not there. Dear friends, I say this just to underscore the fact that people in that time saw this goal as a goal for everybody. And so they all put their shoulders down to the wheel. And by the way, they did that even when it was unfavorable. Even when there was persecution. Some of us are just waiting for our ideal time so that we can we can just even speak to our neighbors. But dear friends, they did it even when there was persecution. When they had everything to lose, they went. They went, even when providence seemed to frown on them. My time is up. But let's just wrap up with this goal. Dear friends, we are to go. And we are to go, every one of us. But there's one thing else that I have to mention, maybe two things before we just wrap up. We are to go with a long view in mind. We are to go with a long view in mind. Dear friends, as we read Matthew 28, we are told that we should go. And that is not just what we should do. We should go and make disciples. But that's not just what we should do. We should go, having made disciples, they should be baptized. But that's not just what we should do. After baptizing them, they should be taught. So you see, there's a chain of events, right? There's a chain of events. And so as we go, we should go with that long view. But at the same time, because you can't, because you may not be called to teach, or you may not be called as a church leader to do some act of ordinance administration, that doesn't mean that you have no part at all. You should go with a long view, and the long view is that in the end, by God's grace and mercy, all the chain of events that are stated here will be fulfilled. But at the same time, it doesn't mean that you shouldn't go at all because you cannot fulfill one part of this chain of event. I make mention this so that you know that we see as we go, we are going with a purpose. We are going with a purpose that we are not just going to throw out the word, but we are going with a purpose that God, in His mercy and grace, will use the word according to His will, even to save. And not just that people will be saved, but that they will be baptized, but that they will be taught, and that they'll be brought to know more and more truth. And we should have that long view in mind. And that means some planning, right? And that means more seriousness, right? And that even means more teamwork. It's a word that all of us as a church should corporately be involved. So that as we go, and perhaps God in His mercy brings to our company someone in our workplace, as we go and speak to that person about the gospel, oh, as God in His mercy saves that person, we can bring that person in to the company of the saints in church. So that the person would come, and the person, having indeed been seen as a disciple, will be baptized, and then will be brought under the care of the church and be taught more and more. We should go with a long view in mind. But lastly, we should go in the power of Christ. We should go in the power of Christ. Dear friends, I said this and I will repeat it. The Lord says, go ye therefore. Go ye therefore. Not by your strength, not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit, by the power and authority that Christ has given in His word. The Lord says that it's all authority that has been given to me. It's not the authority given to you. It's the authority given to Christ. It is based on that authority that we are going. And so as we go based on Christ's power, Christ's grace, Christ's strength. Not our strength. Not our strength. Go. Go out. You should go. All of you must go. You should go even when providence frowns at you. You should go with a long view in mind. You should go in the power of Christ. May God help us, that we will pursue this according to His mercy and power. There are many things that we would cover, hopefully, and I pray that God will provide the opportunity for us to do so at another time. May God bless us. Amen. I'm so sorry I've spoken for too long. I should have made more time for questions. But if you see me and then you have a question, please don't hesitate to let me know. I can write that down. Maybe that's even a better way so that I can prepare and then come and give you the best of answers, right? Yes, so please, if you see me and then you have a question, please let me know so that we can answer that, God willing, at another time. I believe my time is up. Thank you so much. Let's pray together then. Our gracious God and our Holy Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. Lord, this is such a great commission. And we do confess that, Lord, we are so weak and we cannot do this of our strength. But help us, Lord. Help us. Those places that You have put us, where we can go, especially even at this time, even in this country as well, where there are all sort of people from all sort of cultures and tribes, and it seems like the world has really come to us. Lord, help us that we may be able to go and speak to them, and grant us the strength and grace to be able to speak to them of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us as a church. May Your grace and mercy be upon this church, and grant that the labors that You have committed to Your people here shall be fulfilled. And Lord, bless us even as we look forward to the rest of the meetings. May Thy Spirit Himself stir us up in Jesus' holy name and for His sake. Amen.